You've heard the word of the Lord for our meditation today from John 15, the last two verses, and then into chapter 16 as well. I'll intersperse that reading again in the sermon. Let's bow our heads and pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sanctifier. Amen. In the name of Jesus, who always keeps all his promises, dear beloved of God the Holy Spirit. A historic week, was it not? Faces coming out of one of those large warehouse stores, sales slip checked. She had her name tag, but was one that had chosen not to cover her face. And I said, "Kay, it's so nice to see your face." And she just lit up. "It's so nice to see your face too." For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," caused his love to shine in the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Imagine 3 years looking into the face uncovered of God's own Son. And then he starts to tell you and keeps on saying it. He's going to the cross to suffer and die. You don't even hear the part about his rising again. It's just dreadful. And what do you and your fellow disciples do right after he announces? Start arguing about who's the greatest. Who washed everybody's dusty feet? Jesus. Jesus. Only Jesus. And only Jesus could make a promise like this that we need so desperately yet today. Jesus promised the counselor will come. And Jesus always keeps his promises. The counselor will come testifying. People have been asking me about the Evangelical Heritage Version Study Bible. It's out in electronic version. You can get it from Logos and probably other places too. But there is a quote there, the footnotes. It's really good. I just want to read this to you about the counselor from the Study Bible, EHV. "The Greek word translated counselor refers to a person who comes to the side of another person to say whatever is needed at the moment, admonition, comfort, guidance, and so forth. It's the word paraclete. You hear it sometimes in English. Parakaleo is to stand beside and to call to someone or call them to the side, putting the arm across the shoulder. The title was sometimes used for an advocate or a defender in court. In 1 John 2, verse 1, Jesus is our advocate before the Father, pleading our case for forgiveness by his blood before the throne of God." You have a lawyer in heaven, Christ, our advocate. In John's gospel, the Holy Spirit is our counselor, advocate, paraclete, comforter, also translated, pleading God's case to human hearts, bringing them to faith. And in 2 Corinthians 1, we are advocates. Paul there talks about comforting others with the same comfort that we ourselves have received, so that when you and I are going through difficult times, you know there's a purpose for you to search the scriptures, find the comfort, load up, because somebody else needs that too, through you. Applying the comfort as advocates for God and others, this comfort of the gospel comes to human hearts. Here Jesus is promising to send the Holy Spirit. This promise was fulfilled in a special way on Pentecost. Jesus' promise. When the counselor comes, the comforter, the paraclete, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. That's how we know that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The split between the Eastern Church and the Western Church was partly over filioque, if you know that word, and from the Son. The Bible clearly says Jesus sends the Holy Spirit too. It's from both. It's not either or. But Jesus says he will come, and he will come testifying. And what awesome testimony there was there. Testifying. We need it so much. And Jesus says, and you also are going to testify, you my disciples, because you have been with me from the beginning. What a great testimony that was, wasn't it? You were hearing that from our second reading from Acts chapter 2. And as I mentioned before I read that, they were speaking in the dialects of these people. The rushing, violent wind happened 50 days after Easter. That's what Pentecost means, 50 days after. And it was a major festival for the Jewish people. They had the Passover. The Lord told them to count off 7 weeks. And on the 50th day, the harvest celebration, the early harvest. And this is the early harvest of the Christian church. So they're together in a whole house. There's this rushing, mighty wind, divided tongues resting like fire on their heads, but their hair's not burning up, right? That special fire. And they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability to speak fluently, in other words, in the dialects of the people where they were coming from. And they're from all over. Reading a Jewish Christian named Adersheim, I think you can get his works online for free now, but he was talking about the Pentecost festival, because of the time of year, probably had the most Jewish pilgrims coming from all over the world, and the places are mentioned here. They don't all speak Hebrew anymore. They've all got their dialects. They can maybe understand a little of each other, maybe from Greek. That was the lingua franca of the world, like English is today, the language everybody spoke. But they're hearing the wonderful works of God in their own languages, their own dialects from where they live. And of course, you know it. There's always the comics, right? Somebody's got to be funny. Oh, we were all laughing, weren't we? They're all full of new wine. Of course, has to be. How would uneducated men like that just start speaking in other languages? That just can't happen. And what's this? Who is this that steps up and starts standing up to this mockery and explaining it? What is this, the most pathetic living disciple left? The one who swore up and down he would never deny his Lord, no matter how many times a rooster crowed? This one? One of the things I really love about the way the Holy Spirit just puts the critics to shame, this is not the one you would choose for the spokesman. But I do remember a pastor telling me at the funeral of a dear cousin that was brought back to faith about a month before she died, saying, "You would not believe who it was in the congregation that got to her. The most unlikely witness. When the Lord says to his disciples, 'You will testify,' don't think that your personality just doesn't work. Because it's exactly the way the Lord wants at some certain circumstance for someone to hear." Look at Peter. Stood up. He's a fisherman. He knows how to answer those things. I wonder if he was laughing when he said that. Come on, guys. It's only the third hour of the day. It's almost like, give them a chance. They can't be drunk yet. You know, throw it back at them. Just give it back to them. And then he quotes from that prophet Joel. "Sons and daughters of the king, men and women prophesying, proclaiming the truth of God, and speaking about what the Lord is bringing on this world in the wonders of Judgment Day. Wonders in the sky above," which the way Luke talks about that in his gospel could just be climate change, as people talk about it. It's prophesied. Things aren't going to be working up there the way they were before. "And signs on the earth below, blood and fire and rising cloud of smoke. The sun turned into darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And this is what should cause everyone to praise God again. How simple can this be? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. They're testifying. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can hear these stories sometimes coming out of new converts, especially a man named Jacob who became a Christian, came out of Islam. Some of you have heard that story before, but he loved to tell it, how back in the days of Saddam Hussein or something, he was running away. He didn't want to get into Saddam's army. So he went to a town, and he and the other men of army age ran up the hillside, but they're totally exposed on the hillside while the tanks of the army are coming in, and they're either going to join the army or the tanks are going to blow them away. And Jacob said he remembered when he was a child, there were some children, get that, the children of a missionary that told him the story about Jesus rising from the dead. And Jacob and these other men were desperate. He prayed to the God who could raise his son from the dead. A cloud came in over the mountain. The tanks couldn't see anybody there anymore. He escaped over the mountain and on. I told him afterwards, you remember what the cloud is called in the Old Testament? They called it the Shekinah, the cloud that showed the glory of the Lord. And he said, yeah, but that wasn't the end of it. I got to the border trying to get from Iraq into Iran, and I had my backpack, and I had two passports there, and they searched me at the border. If they found the one, I was dead. If they found the other one, I'd live. I'm alive. He said the miracles just kept on coming. But why testify? You know, the Bible critics, the comics, they'll come back with stuff in there, but they're serious. They always want to try to find some reason that's selfish. We were hearing that in theistic evolution again this morning, something that's self-serving, why people do what they do. What did the disciples have to gain from going out into the world and proclaiming something that nobody in those days would like or believe? Really? Your Savior died on a cross like a criminal? What do I need him for? Think about it. Nobody believed that you could rise from the dead. That was not part of the culture at the time. That was ridiculous as far as the Jews at this time were concerned too. Read it in Edersheim. He talks about that. None of this made sense to them at the time. What did they gain? Nothing. Nothing but what Jesus promised, that they would gain a martyr's death. They would suffer and die, all except for John. And he was also persecuted. Remember the island of Patmos on that Sunday when Jesus gave him the revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible. But they literally had nothing to gain. And yet they testified. Because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And men and women cannot stay silent. We can't help speaking the things that we have heard and seen. Because there is no salvation in anyone else. That's what the apostles said when they were told, stop doing miracles in the name of the crucified one, because we got rid of him, and they kept saying he was alive again. These miracles are in Jesus' name. They said, we can't help it. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Only in Jesus. We testify. Speak up. As the Holy Spirit gives opportunity. You and I typically get to speak in the language that everybody wants to learn. Maybe you might be told by some friends from a foreign country too sometime, just speak English with me. I'd like to work on my English. Okay, we can do that. And they want to hear from you because you know, you children know things from Sunday school stories that people need to hear. You might think, well, everybody must know this. They don't know this. Do you realize the day is coming in Jesus' exaltation now that every knee will bow before him and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father? Even those who cursed him will see him. He'll raise everyone. And they'll all confess Jesus Christ is Lord, whether in faith and holy joy or in abject terror, that finally judgment day has come. Jesus promised, Jesus delivered, and the Holy Spirit, the counselor, will come convicting. Jesus said, I did not tell you these things from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going away to him who sent me. And not one of you asked me, where are you going? Yet because I have told you these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I am telling you, it is good for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I can't answer every question for why that was the case. He tells us what we need to know. He was going away. He was sending the counselor. The counselor would come. Because they were going to be suffering from something far worse than separation anxiety, right? It isn't just little children that suffer from separation anxiety. You may be suffering well into your adult life if you were abandoned by a parent or by both parents. It's just part of our heart. Sometimes your heart's ripped out and it still hurts years later. Jesus knew that was going to happen to them because he was going away. That would be bad enough, but to see him crucified, they would need the dear Holy Spirit. And he was coming, as promised, to convict the world. Verses to puzzle over. What does this mean that he will convict the world about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment? You know that everything centers on Jesus. Because he will convict the world about sin because they do not believe in me. We could ask some of the children to recite John 3:16. You could do it, right? I don't know, it helps a whole lot at the old football games when everybody was actually in the stadium. Every once in a while you'd see this great big sign, John 3:16. I always wondered about that, whether does anybody actually that doesn't have a Bible knowledge know where that comes from? But you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Can you go on from there? John 3:16, 17, and 18. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The one who believes in him is not condemned, but the one who does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in God's only Son, only begotten Son. That's it. There's no salvation anywhere else. So Jesus says, I'll convict the world from sin because God's answer to sin is me. And if they reject me, they don't have forgiveness for their sins. He says, I'll convict the world. He will convict the world about righteousness. In the messianic prophecies, twice in Jeremiah, he talks about the Lord, our righteousness. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. 2 Corinthians 5. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Righteousness is holiness that shows. You can't really see God's holiness, but you can see his holiness showing up in righteous acts and things that he does. And God shows his holiness in the righteousness that he puts on his people. But Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will convict them about righteousness, the world about righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will no longer see me. Since he's the Lord, our righteousness, that's the only way to have what God demands when judgment day comes. The only way to have the holiness that only God can see. And he will use good works or the lack thereof on judgment day as evidence of faith or the lack of faith. Jesus says that in Matthew 25, you know, the separation of the sheep from the goats. There's evidence there. Righteousness, holiness that shows. And those who don't have it because they reject Jesus, there's no other source for that. It's like getting a full price ticket to heaven, compliments of God's own Son, and you say, no, I'll get there by myself. Don't need it. Is there a heaven? Is there a God? Denying all of that. Convicted of righteousness because I'm going to the Father and you will no longer see me. And about judgment? Because the ruler of this world has been condemned. What's the ruler of this world use? Satan wants to use every type of temptation about the worldly things, right? And those who reject Jesus in unbelief are like someone who says, No, I think I'll go over on the other side. There's only one other side. It's like climbing into this big fireproof box, we might call it a safe, because it's just filled with all this money, all these earthly things, and you think, now I've made it, I've got all this stuff. But there's a fuse on that safe that was lit when Jesus promised and sent the Holy Spirit. The reason why it seems so long until the day when everything explodes is because God is so patient. In 2 Peter, he talks about that. It's a long fuse. But when suddenly, at last, it finally blows up, there'll be no more second chance. Why doesn't this terrify you? Maybe some it does. How do you know then that God wants better for you if you're hearing this, if you listened long enough to get to this? Why is this such a beautiful thing when the Lord says the Holy Spirit will come convicting? You spoke in conviction, so did I as the service started again today. I have not loved my neighbor as myself. I have not loved God with all my heart and soul and mind. There's not a commandment that I've ever kept. How can I come into God's presence? Because God invites sinners. And everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. And God's own Son washed away all this sin and guilt and shame with his holy, precious blood, even to the point of sins that I don't know. Sins that I'm not aware of. We had that in Bible class this morning from Psalm 19. Who can understand his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. And he does. His mercy. How do you know God wants that for you? Because you're hearing it again today. You're hearing again what God wants you to know, that in the Holy Spirit's coming on Pentecost and the way he keeps on coming in word and sacrament, Jesus' face is unveiled. God's face in Christ is shining brighter as the last day comes closer. He's so excited, looking forward to getting his family of believers home to heaven. And he wants you there too, because he's announcing this to us again today, to trust in Jesus, the smiling face of God. He wants you in his house and your family more and more in every week if possible, because just like us loving to see the faces of those we love, God wants to see your face too. There's nothing so beautiful to God as Jesus shining in your eyes and on your face unveiled. God grant that day in our heart of hearts with Jesus. The counselor will come. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He's come again to us today. Amen.